If you would take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. It's Mother's Day, and we're going to look at a special mother this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read that text in just a moment. A little book of 2 Timothy, about the two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. If you find Thessalonians, and then you find 1 and 2 Timothy. And so, great book in the Bible. The book of Timothy was probably the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. We can say that rather reasonably. It would have been written within a few days before Nero, that crazed maniac of a Roman leader or Caesar, had him martyred. Paul was beheaded at Nero's demand. And it was because Nero had burned down the city of Rome and was looking for somebody to blame it on that he blamed the Christians and ultimately had the Apostle Paul beheaded in an effort to squelch the crowd. And we know historically that never really happened, but that certainly was Nero's desire. And so come to the person of Timothy this morning. Timothy was a man who came from a split family. His mother was a believer. His father was not a believer at all. Matter of fact, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But his father was nowhere near a follower of Jesus Christ. For some 15 years, the person of Timothy, he's a pastor here. Timothy had been traveling as Paul's companion throughout Asia and throughout Greece and that region, planting churches and encouraging Christians. He was with Paul on his second and third missionary journey. He journeyed with Paul to Jerusalem. He was with Paul at the first Roman imprisonment. He was pastor at Ephesus and at Corinth. And there was indication that Timothy was the number two man, and that was kind of his role. His niche is that he was a better number two man than he was a number one man. But as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul is writing him and exhorting him. And he's going to say some interesting things about Timothy's mother in our text this morning. I'm thankful for my mother. I'm thankful that my mom helped me live for Christ and still does to this day. I'm thankful that she has the softest touch in all the world. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That when your mom touches you, there's no touch like a mom's touch. And most of the time, I should say, it was soft. There were a few times that German right uppercut hit me, and for that I'm very thankful that I live 2,000 miles away from her. But she is such a blessing to me and loves me and my brother and my sister, and we thank the Lord for her very much. If you would take your Bibles, if you found 1 Timothy chapter 1 after a brief introduction, if you would take your Bibles and stand with us in reverence to the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You got to understand something about this. Paul and Timothy were probably closer than any two other men in the New Testament. Timothy was pastor of the church at Ephesus, but he was a single man. He was about 40 by the time he gets this letter. He's about 42, 43 years old. And he was a single man. He had never been married. The Apostle Paul was single. He was not married. And so God had given them a special connection, one with the other. And verse number 4 says that that Timothy is so concerned for Paul that he is in tears, desiring that Paul would enjoy or have the joy of the Lord, because Paul is currently imprisoned and he's about to die, and we know that he's about to die. So they're a close group. They are tight one with another. Verse number 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, Timothy, when I think about the faith that you have, that I saw in all those missionary journeys and times of imprisonment and times of difficulty and all of that, listen to what he says. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Timothy, all of your faith, I know you have faith, but Timothy, I recognize something. Before you had it, your mom had it. And before your mom had it, your grandma had it. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Father, bless the reading of your word today. I pray that it would impact our lives. I pray that you would help us to understand it. I pray that it would make an impact in all of our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. At the end of the day in Hungary, a 15-year-old boy found his mother in bed. That's scary enough if you've ever been a 15-year-old boy. He was seized with concern, so he ran upstairs to her bedroom. He said, "Mom, are you sick or something?" And she said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I am. I'm not feeling well." And he said, "I'm so sorry, Mom." And he kind of had that furrowed brow and a brief pause. And he said, Don't worry about dinner, Mom. I'm getting old enough. I'm big now. I'm getting strong enough now. Mom, I'll carry you down to the stove." Sometimes that's the way it is. What's the old saying? Dads can get sick, but moms never can. When my wife gets sick in our house, it's a terrible day. I can guarantee you we're ordering pizza or we're eating cereal for dinner, one of the two. And if we're out of milk, it's cereal. I can't even go to the grocery store anymore. I am so dependent on my wife, and thank God for her. And my kids are more dependent than I am because they would really starve to death without their mom. Moms are amazing. My dad never cooked a meal for us as a kid. I take that back. He did cook one meal for us as a kid. He never cooked another meal for us after that. It was terrible. It was terrible. And he got angry when we told him how bad it was. And so we still to this day tell him, "Yes, Dad, of all the meals we've ever had in life, that was one of them. And we are thankful for." But we've never forgotten that meal. As we come to this text of Scripture, we see an awesome mother. We see Timothy's mother. And I'd like to look at her testimony this morning. The Apostle Paul shares with us her testimony, and I think there's some valuable truths that we can gather, some interesting points that ought to be applied to the life of every person, but particularly every mother this morning and every Christian lady this morning would find encouragement from this woman, this mother, Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. I want you to notice first this morning that Timothy's mother is a testimony or a picture of endurance. The Bible says in verse number 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in thee also." You say, what endurance? Well, remember that she had married a man who was unsaved. Acts chapter 16, verse number 3, talks about Timothy's mother and her faith. And then at the end of verse number 3 of chapter 16 in the book of Acts, it says, "For they knew all that his father was a Greek." That the entire church of Lystra and Derbe, where Timothy was from, that everybody knew that his father was a Greek. And when it's saying Greek, he is not talking about his nationality. They are talking about his walk with God or the fact that he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. Timothy's mother and Timothy's father had completely different worldviews. Timothy's mother would have had a Christian worldview. She would have seen the world through the paradigm or the prism of God's Word. She would have raised her son for the cause of Christ. She would have had a biblical understanding. She would have tried to apply God's Word to her life in every single way. But his father would have been a follower of Greek mythology. His father would have been a follower of the god Aether or Anak or Gaia or Hemera or Uranus or Pontus or Hermes or Zeus. And he probably would have been a follower of everyone. He was a polytheistic man. He would have been all over the region when it came to spirituality. He believed in a multiplicity of gods. Ladies, I say that to say this. There were probably a lot of struggles because of the theological impasses. As she would get up and go to church on Sunday morning, he would look at her as though she was strange. And as she would talk to her son and teach her son about Jesus Christ and about the Old Testament law and about the things of the Scripture, he would look at her as though she was a strange person and wasting her son's life. And probably he looked at her, his son, with a little bit of disdain because of the influence that his mother had in his life. She would have taught her son and the creator of the universe, and he would have tried to teach his son that the world was created by Zeus or some other mythological figure. She would have taught her son that God holds the world in the palm of his hand, and she would have said that Zeus, he would have said that Zeus held the world on the back of his shoulders. I want you to know this morning, it takes endurance to live for God on your own as a lady. But it takes a special endurance to live for God when your partner has an opposing worldview. And can I be real honest with you? This woman did it. She did it. She succeeded. She raised a son for the cause of Christ. Her husband was unsaved. Her husband was not a believer. She was saved. She was a believer. And she endured the difficulties spiritually. She endured the difficulties and the challenges of the home. She endured all of that. She endured the fact that she could have been divorced at any time for any reason, no matter the cause. And yet she remained faithful. They tell me that the average person in the city or the town of Ephesus, which would have been emblematic of Greek culture, the average man in that city of Ephesus, when Paul writes to Timothy here, the average man would have been divorced over 6 times. And all it took for a man to divorce a woman was for him to say to his wife, I don't want you around here anymore. Here, you can have your dowry back. Now go home. He didn't even have to provide the dowry, but if he was a man of integrity, he would give the dowry back and send her back to her parents. She endured all of that in raising her son. And I say that to be an encouragement to you here today, because I know that this day for some ladies is a very difficult day. And some ladies have husbands who do not know Christ as their Savior. And they say, how can I raise my son for the Lord or my daughter for the Lord? I want you to know it can be done. And how do you do it? You just consistently do it. You endure some difficult times. Some people say, my husband is not, maybe he's a believer, but he's not as committed as I want to be. I just want to encourage you to be like Lois and be like Eunice and endure through the difficulties and stay committed through the struggles. This woman was a woman who endured. This woman was a woman of sincerity. In verse number 5, we see an interesting word. He says, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned there means no hypocrisy or absolute confidence in God. See, what she wasn't serving the Lord for any reason other than she wanted to live for Christ. Eunice was living for Christ because she desired to have a relationship with Christ. She desired to have a personal, intimate walk with God. I'm sure she loved her husband and she loved her son, obviously, and she loved her mother, but she served Christ without hypocrisy. She served Christ, that word also means absolutely, because she wanted to please him. One of the most difficult verses in the entire Bible for me is found in Luke 14, verse 26. It says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So he's saying, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren and your sister, that you can't be a disciple of Christ. When I was a little kid, my parents let me read that. I didn't understand what the word hate was. I thought it meant what we would define as hate. And I had no problem hating my brother and my sister. I found that to be very biblical. And my dad would say, it seems like you hate your brother and your sister. Dad, I'm just trying to be Jesus' disciple. I'm just trying to do that. I'm working on it. So if you would help me there. But I found out later that the word hate means to love less. He says, if you don't love your father less than you love Jesus, and if you don't love your mother less than you love Jesus, and if you don't love your wife less than you love Jesus, and if you don't love your children less than you love Jesus, and you don't love your brother and sister less than you love Jesus, you can't be my disciple. My wife is back here. My daughter's up here. They sang together. It was awesome to see them standing there singing together. And then all the other ladies, it was a mother-daughter friend. I don't know what a 6 ensemble. That's what we had today. And we praise the Lord for it. And our teenage girls singing today. That was a blessing. And Jesus said, if I don't love him more than I love Debbie and Judith, then I can't be his disciple. Jesus is talking here about, and the Bible is talking when it talks about Timothy and the unfeigned faith. It is talking about the fact that Christ wants to and demands to be first in our life. It's a positional requirement. It's a positional fact that we have to keep Christ first in our life. And that's what Timothy's mother did. That's what the word unfeigned means. That Christ is first on the chart. That Christ is first in the priority scale. That nothing comes in front of my relationship with Christ. And the exemplary mother, the mother that is to be followed, is a mother that puts Christ above everyone and everything. You say, are you saying that Christ should be more important than my kids? Well, I'm just saying what the scripture says. And the answer to that would be yes. She was not focused on her children to the neglect of her walk with the Lord. Sometimes people in churches believe this, and I certainly don't mean to be offensive to anybody ever, but I have to speak the truth of God's word. And sometimes people in churches honestly believe that you should worship or elevate your family to a position that is superior to Christ. And they would never say that in those terms, but their behavior lends one to believe that they get so focused and so passionate about their family that they forsake the calling that God has given them or the purpose that God has given them to their life. And I know somebody here today is going to say, well, Pastor, I've heard of people in church who have served Jesus so much that they lost their kids and their kids won't ever go to church and their kids hate the Lord and all of that stuff. You know, that does happen. But for every one of those you can show me, I can show you probably 10 or 15 kids whose parents didn't serve the Lord at all. And they're not serving Jesus either. You say, well, it's such a hard balance. It's really not. Keep Christ first and let your kids know that he's first, but they're running a close second. And serve the Lord with your kids. And be sincere in it. I think the greatest struggle in parenting today and the greatest struggle in parenting of all time is not whether or not we serve Jesus a lot. It's whether or not we're sincere about what we do. It's one thing to come to church and talk about your love for the Lord. It's one thing to come to church and in front of other people talk about how much you love Jesus and then go home and he's never mentioned. And go home and it's completely different. You say, Pastor, that's not what we wanted to hear. I know, but I'm trying to help you according to what the word means. And the word unfeigned means that there was no delineation, that she didn't segment her life, or she didn't put certain quadrants where this is my church life and this is my home life and this is my work life and this is my hobby life. Her life was wrapped up and enveloped with the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's what without hypocrisy means. I'm sure that she realized that sometimes this was difficult. So here's this woman that endures. She's serving the Lord without her husband. She didn't have a spiritual leader in the home. She was the spiritual leader of the home. And she is sincere. She's unfeigned. She's absolute in her commitment to God. I want you to notice as well that she was a woman who communicated. This exemplary mother was. She communicated. She taught Timothy. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Again, Paul is writing Timothy here, and he says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How did Timothy from a child know the Holy Scriptures? Well, I know, Pastor, they took him to Sunday school. Well, I think Sunday school is a good thing, but to be honest with you, they didn't really have Sunday school in that day. Well, I know, Pastor, they took him to master clubs. I think master clubs are great, and I think that you ought to have your kids here on Wednesday night, and I think they ought to go to master clubs, and they ought to learn all the Bible stories, and I think they ought to learn it in the toddler class where they're teaching them songs today and coloring pictures and learning about, they'll probably give you some card or some picture that they colored, and they won't be anywhere near the lines, and where they're in the lines, they're there by accident. I understand that. And they're learning it in the 4- and 5-year-olds class, and they're learning it in Miss Morgan's classroom and Mike and Courtney's class, and they're learning all of those things, but that's not where Timothy learned it. When from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, he's saying that from a kid you understood or you knew what God's Word said about salvation, and it would encapsulate the other doctrines of the Word of God. How did he do that? Because his mom was a woman of communication. She communicated the truth of God's Word to Timothy when he was simply a child. That's what it is. He was communicating. She was communicating to him. I'm amazed by the people who think it's the churches sometimes. And I'm not being negative here. I want to help us to understand this worldview idea that sometimes people think it's the church's responsibility to teach their kids the Bible. And if their kids turn out and they don't end up going to church, it's the church's fault. USA Today in January 18th of this year did a study, and they said that the average teenager in the United States of America spends 52 hours weekly engaged in some form of mass media. 52 hours a week. 52 hours a week. That's a lot. That's more than 7 hours a day. 52 hours a week. You say, well, what's mass media? Is that reading? No, mass media would include iPods, gaming, online gaming, MySpace, Facebook, YouTube, movies, and television. 52 hours a week. There's a lot of problems with that. Is it any wonder that other countries are, from an educational perspective, zooming past our kids when it comes to education? Somebody should have said amen right there. Yeah, turn the TV off, make your kids read. Well, they might not like that. So, if you need help with that, you can get our parenting series on CD. My mother's opinion on all that stuff was, oh, you don't like it? Good. Do it till you like it. Communication. The average dad in America today spends less than 30 seconds a day in conversation with their kid. I know sometimes you got to deploy and sometimes you got to go out for work, but we're talking on average, and some days are busier than others. I understand that. But on average, the average dad spends less than 30 seconds a day talking to their kids. The mom is not much better. When you get down to really impactful conversation, the average teenager will tell you they never talk to their parents about anything really important unless they want something from them. Timothy's mother was a woman who communicated. This is how bad it's gotten in our culture. 2 weeks ago, Debbie and I were at a local restaurant, one of my favorite restaurants. We were having breakfast there together, and we were eating, and Debbie was talking, and so I was watching. We have great conversations. She talks, I listen, but I look around too, and she'll talk the whole breakfast through. And then when I'm done eating, then she'll start eating and I'll talk. And it's great. We figured out how to do it after all these years. And I was watching these kids next to us while she was talking. There were two families eating together. There were two moms and their sons that were eating together. And both of the boys had iPods and both of the boys had headphones in their ears while eating and were not engaged in any form of communication one with another. And the parents thought that normal, the kids thought that normal, and I wanted to scream and say, who is influencing these kids' lives? Do you really want your kid growing up to be P. Diddy? You say, no way! Well, wait a minute. If he talks to your kids for 14 hours a week and you talk to your kids less than 30 seconds a week, who has the greater influence? Well, there you go again. Dad, you're just being so hard on the kids. They don't want to hear from me. Can I be real honest with you? I've been a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for 8 years now. I'm a youth pastor just in a different sense. And so for over 15 years, I've worked every single day of my life with teenagers. And can I be real honest with you? The relationship your kids are passionate for is the one they could have with you. They might not always agree with you, and you're not as cool as the secular singers of the day, and you're not as fun as those people may be. But can I be real honest with you? They passionately desire to spend time with you. Mom, your daughters may not always like to cook, but they desire that to spend time with you and you to pass down traditions to them. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. It seems crazy. Every time I go into some people's homes, I'm just talking about anywhere that the TV is always on, the radio is always on, and we never turn anything off and just sit down and study the Bible together or play a game together or fold up some paper and play football and flick it back and forth at each other. We don't have family wrestling nights anymore. We don't make popcorn over the fire. We never are destructive and try to figure out how to clean it up on our own. I mean, building or fires or stuff like that. Things that my brother and I did. This is so cool. One time my brother stole matches. He's a bad seed. He's a real bad seed. And he's 5 years older than me. He should have known better, but he didn't. I'm telling you, he's just evil, evil, evil. I hope you get a chance to meet him. When he gets out of prison, he's coming here. And one time he stole matches, and it was the summertime in Washington. Washington always gets a lot of rain, but this summer we didn't get a lot of rain. It only rained like 30 days out of the summer. So the grass was a little dry, and so we built a fire. And then the fire got bigger, and the fire got bigger, and the fire got bigger. And so he ran to the house to get the hose, and we were like 300 feet away. And the fire kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally we called Dad. We had a great time as a family putting a fire out in the backyard. It was awesome. We've never forgotten it. I never forgot the fire that happened later with my dad and me and my brother who got me into trouble. But listen, I think that there are some times when there just needs to be communication. This is the pattern some people have. We listen to music the whole way to church. We get out of the car. We walk into the church. We have service. We get back in the car. We turn the music back on. And we never talk about the things of God. And then when a kid turns 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, we got to put them in counseling. And we say, I don't know where I went wrong. You never influenced their life. You say, well, what do you recommend? I recommend if you can't control your TV, get rid of your TV. You say, well, how will I know what's going on in the world? Sometimes I think not knowing would be better than knowing. I really do. Well, Pastor, mothers, you have to communicate God's truth to your kids. They have to know it's important to you. They'll see every double standard in your life. If you disagree with that statement, think of the double standards you saw in your parents' lives. For you to say well, your kids wouldn't see it, you're saying one of two things, and that is either this, either you've worked every double standard out and you'll never have one, or your kids are really stupid. I'll let you pick which one. Your kids are going to see them. That's why we have to communicate God's truth. And where we mess up, we fess up. And where we make mistakes, we apologize. And we go to our kids and say, hey, I know you saw Dad get really upset the other day. And I just want you to know that I'm sorry. Or I know that you saw Mommy get really upset the other day and I'm sorry. Or maybe you walked in and there was something going on that shouldn't have been going on. And God's convicted me of that. And I want you to know that I apologize. And that's not how a Christian should live. You say, well, Pastor, what will they think? They'll probably think you're a person of integrity. Wouldn't it have been amazing to some of you if your parents had apologized after you got up from passing out because it would have been so rare? You would have later thought, that would have been great. My dad admitted that he was wrong. My mom admitted that she was wrong and that they made mistakes. I remember one time my mom smacked me. I don't know why. I was a nice kid. I think it was unjust. But this one really was. My mom was having a bad day. And I was doing what every teenage boy should do. I was watching basketball. And I was laying on the ground and I had my chin. I've always had a big chin. I had my chin cupped in my hands on the ground. And my mom said this. She said, we're leaving in about 15 minutes. And my mom thinks that sometimes it takes boys as long to get dressed as it does girls. And I thought, well, if we leave in 15 minutes, that means I have 13 and a half minutes before I have to get ready. And I said, okay. And she looked back at me and she said, we're leaving in 15 minutes. And with my chin on the ground, I mumbled to my mother. I didn't mean to mumble, but my chin was on the ground. I mumbled to my mother. I got it, Mom. I'll be ready. And what she heard was, nah. And I mean to tell you, that 5'4" German tank came running across the living room floor and her arm was cocked and she connected and she hit me and I was 27. And I said, well, what'd you do that for? And she later apologized for it. I don't hold that grudge against her. I've just never forgot to cover. It's the kind of woman she was and is. Communicate, teach, where you mess up, fess up. Timothy's mother was a mother of commitment. Do you notice this in the text? You're there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in thee also. I'll let you get there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1:5. I could just keep saying scripture references and we'd waste the day. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1:5. Timothy was the pastor. He was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. I mean, it was understood that he was to be the spiritual leader. That's Timothy. That's who he was. He was the pastor. For all intents and purposes, Timothy should have had a greater faith. He had been with Paul for over 17 years. He walked with Paul for 17 years. He had been pastoring about 8 years. 25, by the time Timothy writes this, 25 years of his life, he had been with one of the greatest Christians in all time. He had been discipled by the Apostle Paul. Do you notice something in verse number 5? He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He says, Timothy, when I remember the unhypocritical, the sincere, the absolute faith that is in you, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded is in thee also, that they, Lois and Eunice, became the standard for the faith, not Timothy. It wasn't Timothy who was the standard. As we read this text in context, we could almost, we could almost flip it around. And he's saying this, Timothy, the faith, the unfeigned faith that is in your grandmother and in your mother, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Timothy, you're a pastor, but I want you to know that the faith that is in you does not, or maybe rather measures up to the faith that is in your mother and your grandmother. We see here a truth about commitment. They had been faithfully, Lois and Eunice had been faithfully serving the Lord for over 23 long years. 23 years of persecution, 23 years with a spouse that was not a believer, 23 years in difficult circumstances, 23 years of ridicule, 23 years of the Caesars attacking Christians and Christianity and the ideals of Christianity and all of that, but they remained committed to the cause of Christ. Okay, they remained committed to the cause of Christ. It is imperative that as a Christian mother, that your faith be a committed faith. Your kids don't want to know that you'll serve the Lord maybe for 6 months and then not serve the Lord. And when things are going well, you serve Jesus. And when things are not going well, you don't serve. When things are going well, you not serve Him. And when you need Him to bail you out, you serve Him. No, your children need to understand something. And the exemplary mother is a mother who remains committed in the face of struggles. She was committed. It wasn't just a weekend. She wasn't a weekend warrior. She was day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, 23 years committed to the cause of Christ. She had her children in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. She taught them at home. They read the scripture. They did discipleship. They listened to Christian music. When they listened to music, they talked about the things of the Lord. When they went to the ocean and they saw the gray whales and they saw the gray whales and they're coming up out of the water, they talked about how God created the whales. Or when they went to SeaWorld and SeaWorld talked about millions of years, they kind of chuckled under their breath and reminded their kids that God created the world with the word of His mouth. And then they'd say something to their kid like, hey, Junior, I want you to know, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I just have enough faith to be a biblicist. They were committed to the cause of Christ. She was committed. Not only was she a committed mother, she was a courageous mother. Verse number 7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy being an unmarried man, and we know from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23, that he was kind of an anxious person. He was a little bit nervous. He was a guy that you just might not always want left to himself. He was a guy that you probably wouldn't want in the foxhole with you. You wouldn't want to get in a fight with Timothy having your back. Because Timothy would try to negotiate his way out of it. He really would. He'd be like, no, let me tell you, punch somebody else, not me. He's my friend, yeah, but if you hurt him, that'll be fine. Just go ahead. That's kind of Timothy's life. That's who he was. His mother wasn't. As we read this text, we understand that the Apostle Paul is still implying some characteristics about Timothy's mother. And we understand that she wasn't worried about her son getting his feelings hurt. She wasn't concerned about a bruise or a scrape. She would have said to Timothy, launch out into the deep. Take the risk. Take the chance. Timothy, travel with Paul on these missionary journeys. Timothy, put your life in peril for the cause of Jesus Christ. You say, well, really, Pastor? Well, wait a minute. For 17 years, he traveled through the regions of Palestine and Europe and all the way down to Greece with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says he was in perils of robbers and perils of his own countrymen. And night and a day he spent in the deep. And although Timothy wouldn't have been there during that time, he would have been during the robbers and during the attacks and without food and preaching the gospel and under arrest and all of those things. That was Timothy. The Apostle Paul was a bold man who would stand up and boldly declare the truth of God's word. That was not per se Timothy's persona or personality, but that was the personality of his mother. And when Timothy was recommended to Paul in Acts chapter 17, it was his mother who said to him, Timothy, you need to go and be with the Apostle Paul. She was a woman of courage. Someone said, life shrinks and expands in proportion to one's courage. Our country was founded by courageous men. Men who looked fear in the face and decided to overcome that fear as opposed to being overcome by fear. I've got to be real honest with you. I'm very sad when I look at the generation of young men that we have today. Very sad. I'll just talk to you as an American citizen for a minute. When I was a kid, it was cool to have muscles. It really was. Now you're more popular if you look more like a girl than a boy. We have emasculated men. Somebody better say amen. We'll stay here all day long. I don't even have it written down, but I'll just start all over. We have emasculated men in our society to the point where young men don't have calluses on their hands and they don't even know what calluses are. The only callus they have are on their thumbs from playing stupid video games. And parents go, well, that's the way it is these days. Well, then for crying out loud, change the stinking way it is. And I know not everybody's happy with what I just said. That's fine. Change the way it is. We watch our country go to hell in a handbasket and we sit idly by and we go, well, I don't know what we're going to do. Can I tell you what we do? We raise young men to stand up, put a backbone in them, and let them be men and courageously make mistakes and fight the battles and jump out of the airplanes and enjoy guns and all of that, those things, and kill big animals and take knives and cut their guts out and eat hearts and all of those things. But we raise them to be courageous men. Well, in this day and age, you said that. That's the message that should be declared all the time. It's sad that when my daughters come home and they say, Daddy, a boy pushed me at school and I knocked him out. And I've seen the way they hit, and they hit like girls, and yet they knocked a boy out. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, how did this happen? Parents go, well, I don't know what to tell you. I just don't know what to tell you. That's just the way that it is these days. I'll tell you what you do. You take the TV out of their room. You take their iPod. You put it under the back tire of your car. And you teach them how to go in reverse and forward a few times. You tell them if you ever find another piece of electronics in their house until they learn how to work with wood. And know what it is to get a splinter and not come crying into running into the house and saying, Mommy, I got a splinter. Until they can learn to do that, you tell them, you're not even allowed to eat anything other than beans. You're not allowed to dress anyway other than old Levi's that we buy at the Goodwill. You're not allowed to do anything till you can grow up and be a man, sissy boy. I'm so concerned about that. We've got boys running around stores going, oh, isn't that such a cool, cute outfit? What are you talking about? When I was a boy, you wore outfits so that girls would like you. And you didn't go to your friends, What do you think about this? How does it look on me? No. If your friends didn't like what you wore, you didn't care. They were stupid and you were smart. And then you went home, and if you look like a fool, your mom said, you're not going out of this house dressed like that. No, son of mine will ever look like that. I remember one time I wanted to wear an earring. I thought it would have been cool. MC Hammer was my hero, and because I was stupid. I don't know why. I didn't do drugs, but I had the effects of them in my life, I guess. And I thought he and Vanilla Ice were really cool, and, you know, all of that. Somebody, Miriam still has a shrine, I guess. I don't know. And I walked in the house with a clip-on earring one time. I forgot that I had it on. And I was standing on the lower stairs of the house. We had a split-level home. Downstairs was my parents' bedroom and study, and upstairs was my bedroom, the living room, and the kitchen. And I walked in the house. I was 19. I was 19 years old. And I walked in, 19 years old. Get it? That's 1-9. I was old enough to go in the military. I walked in the house, and my mom saw the earring in my ear, and I forgot I had it. And she said, "What is that?" He said, "Just like that." Yeah, just like that. Deep growl, demonic like. And I said, "Oh, that." I said that was an ear because I forgot I had the earring in there. I really did. I was like, "That's an ear. What's that in the ear?" Oh. Well, and I was going to be brave and big and strong. I'm 19. I could bench 300 pounds. I could fight like mad. And so I'm going to finally, for the first time in my life, stand up to my mother. So I bowed out my chest. I said, "What does it look like?" That's what I said to her. I won't tell you all of the words she used because she's a preacher's wife and I can't let that be out. But I can tell you she smacked me on the side of the head. She grabbed my ear, and I'm surprised I still have an ear today. I didn't have big ears before. She pulled this one almost off, so I've been yanking on this one to make a match for the rest of my life. She yanked that thing out of there, and she said, "If you ever wear one of those, you'll never come in this house again." And I said, "Oh, yeah?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Okay, I won't wear one again. All right, that'll be just fine." There's a point here. Stop emasculating young men. Well, that's how they want to do it. Who cares? No boy should wear skinny jeans. If a boy has a panty line, there's a problem. I'm not looking for something to say. I'm wondering if I should say it or not. Modern-day churches in America, sometimes if a guy's committed to heterosexuality, cage fighting, enjoys hunting, fishing, and knows how to change his own oil, he has a greater chance of finding Santa Claus than he does the Savior. In modern-day churches, where all pastors talk about are their golf games and their five-star restaurants and motels and vacations that they go on. This is a man's kind of place. I want our young men to be men. I don't want them running up, "Pastor, I cut my finger." Big deal. Suck the blood till it stops. Isn't that how it used to be? That's how we did it. I remember one time I climbed a tree and I fell 23 feet out of the tree and I landed on the ground. And I ran and I told my mom, I said, "Mom, I fell out of the tree." And I was looking for sympathy and she said, "So?" She said, "Can you move?" Because her whole concern had nothing to do with my health, but would she have to take me to the doctor? And I got beat if I had to go to the doctor. If you're so stupid that you have to go to the doctor and cost us money, you moron, what do you think you're doing? And she said, "Can you move?" And I said, "Yeah, I can move." She goes, "All right, go climb the tree." Literally. And I had to go back outside with my mother watching me and climb the tree. Courage. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. My dad was a church planner. He planted churches across the country, which means this: he was broke all the time. That's what it means. I'm going to be a church planner, and you're going to be poor. That's what it means. They didn't have any money, so they were working janitorial. My dad would plant the church all day long. He'd work all day in the morning. And then we as a family would leave at the house at 9 o'clock at night, and we would go do janitorial work wherever we lived. One time it was in Oceanside, another time in Spokane, Washington, another time in Amarillo, Texas. And we would do janitorial work. We would clean office buildings. We would just do that kind of stuff, whatever it was that we did. And they didn't make much money. You don't make a whole lot of money being a janitor. And one time my mom said, you know, I think I could make as much money cleaning people's houses working for this other lady as I can our family going out. So at night I'd have to leave at 9 o'clock. We'd work till 1. I'd have to get up at 5:30 and go to practice because our athletic teams always practiced early in the morning. So I'd sleep like 4.5 hours a night and then go to practice and come home and take a nap, work at night, and did that for 2.5 years. And by the way, I didn't whine about it most of the time. It really wasn't a big issue. My dad told me if I didn't want to help him, that was just fine. I could find somewhere else to live and somebody else's food to eat. So it's a really easy decision to make. It was like, oh, okay. So my mom came home one day and she said, I think I can make more money working for this other lady. So she started going to work for this other lady. And I remember the courage of my mother, who was abused as a kid and really beat down, as she made a decision that she would start her own business. And with fear and trepidation, she launched out into the deep and she started her own business. And the business was a thriving success. That's a picture of courage. In the face of fear and the unknown, saying, I'm going to do this. Mothers, teach your kids not to fear, but to be courageous. And when there is fear, you still do the right thing in the face of fear, because that in itself is courage. Verse number 8 of our text. Paul said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy's mother was a confident mother. Paul is writing Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, don't be afraid of the gospel. Your mother hadn't been afraid of the gospel. Don't be afraid of the gospel. Never be afraid, Timothy, of what the Bible has to offer. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and the law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Confident. Growing up, I played basketball all the time. And I always wanted to play for Jim Boeheim at the University of Syracuse, or Syracuse University, however you want to say it. I really did. Coach Boeheim was amazing. I've got to meet him in my life. He's a great coach. Syracuse isn't far from where Josh and Faith grew up. And it's a great basketball school. It's the best. And it's a D1 school, and it's really high-level basketball. And being that I was only 5'11", they didn't have a lot of need for 5'11 white guys who couldn't shoot and were slow. But had they needed one, I was there to fill the bill. They just didn't need a lot of us. But every year as basketball came and went, my parents would tell me and my mother would say, son, you're the best player. Son, you can play for Coach Boeheim. And she just instilled in us confidence. You can do this. Keep working hard. You can do it. And if it doesn't happen, it's because they don't know how to recruit. You're good enough. I knew I wasn't. She wasn't kidding me. There was not a chance in the world. You say, how do you know that? Well, because when I played against our local Eastern Washington University basketball team, and they were all 6'10", and I was 5'11", I realized something real quick. You can't teach height. And so I understood that. But she instilled confidence. She still says to this day when she notices I'm down a little bit, she goes, son, you can do it. You can do it. My mom has never one time said to me, I don't think you can do it. She's never said to me, son, don't go start a church, or don't pastor, or don't do this, or don't do that. She sometimes looked at me and she's thought of me strangely, and she's thought of me as though I was a little bit different sometimes, but she's never said I couldn't do something. Confidence. But the greatest confidence of all that Timothy's mother instilled and that my mother instilled was confidence in Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, that God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. There is a great truth that we need to understand this morning, and that is that we can have tremendous confidence in who God is, and confidence in the fact that He died for our sins, and if we'll repent of our sins and ask Him to save us, that He will save us, and that we can turn from sin and we can turn to Christ because the work Christ did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Confidence. It's imperative that we understand that. It's imperative that we understand that when we die, we can have heaven as our home. The greatest thing you'll ever do for your kids is teach them that Jesus loves them and died for them. That if you'll repent of your sin, you can have heaven as your home and have confidence in that truth. I wonder today, when it comes to eternity, in what is your confidence? Is your confidence in some little prayer that you prayed as a kid? Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is your prayer in lighting some candles at an altar in a church somewhere? Is your prayer, is your confidence and trust in your eternal destiny? Is it in the fact that you've done good, or you've never drinking caffeine, or you've never done this, or you've never done that, or you've never done the other thing? Or is your confidence in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross and your repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone? Where's your confidence? If you died today, do you know for sure heaven would be your home? You say, well, I'm not a mother. Well, that's true for you too. You can have heaven as your home. You can have Christ as your King. You can know without a doubt that if you were to die, heaven would be your home because of the work Christ has done. I wonder this morning, if you died, would you spend eternity in heaven? Would you know without a doubt that if you stood before God and He said, why should I let you into heaven? Would you be absolutely certain that He would let you in because of the answer you'd give Him? Timothy's mother raised him to be a confident young man. But the confidence started and was an outgrowth of his faith in Christ. And do you have faith in Christ today? Do you know if you died that heaven would be your home? Are you absolutely certain of eternity? If not, you can know it today. And if you don't know it, then there is no other hope other than Jesus Christ. And then what kind of parent are you? Exemplary mother. I have to be real honest with you in studying that text and in pulling those, seeing those truths and putting them on paper. God convicted me of some things in my own life. Some areas of growth in my own life. And I could easily say, I'm not a mother. Can't wait to get home and tell Debbie about this stuff. She'll change. No, it's personal for me because it's God's Word, and it's personal for you because it's God's Word. If you have kids, great. If you don't have kids, great. If you're married, great. If you're not married, great. If you're a widow, great. If you're a widower, fine. These truths are universal for mankind. Our prayer is that you would apply them to your life this morning.